We'll be reading from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call him in whom they do not believe? And how are they to believe in him if of whom they are in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? It is as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach in God and good news. But if they do not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You may be seated.
Okay, so we want to pick up where we left off this morning, but I think we'd probably do well to back up to the beginning. We're talking about the story that must be told, obviously the story of the Scripture. What is that story? You've got 66 books that make up the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, but every part of the story contributes to the one main storyline. What is that story? And so, as we got started this morning, we began by talking about the fact that God created man to enjoy fellowship with Him. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, how the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that the presence of the Lord was with Adam and Eve, and they had that fellowship. And so man is created to enjoy fellowship with God. We moved on from that, and we said then that God gave man the right of choice. The choice was pretty simple. It wasn't all that profound. There weren't kind of a multiplicity of commands or prohibitions, just one. That they were allowed to eat the fruit of all the trees of the garden except for the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so they're confronted basically with the choice to eat or not to eat, to sin or not to sin. And of course, we know the story. We know that man chose sin, that the devil comes. And as he continues to do today, he muddies the water. He takes something that's very clear and he starts to confuse that. He builds kind of a convoluted argument, first of all, by questioning the command. Did God really say? I think the devil continues to kind of play that game today, takes a very clear statement of Scripture, and he asks, did God really say that? Did he mean that? And then as Eve is really impressively capable of quoting in reply, the command was clear. You should not eat, or the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. I think she adds to that, not even touch it, not just don't eat of it, but don't even touch it, but the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. He says, you will not surely die. Just changes the command, adds one word, changes it completely. She looks at the tree, the fruit of the tree, it's pleasing to the eye, it's good for food, it's good for obtaining wisdom. Her eyes are going to be open, she's going to be like God. And so we start, if you can, I don't know if the slides are ready, but if you advance, ultimately you have man created in fellowship with God. God gives man a choice. Man chose sin. Okay, if you advance then one more. Sin then separates man from God, brings spiritual death. And what we talked about this morning with regard to that point, spiritual death is just separation, and I think it's portrayed. I didn't pose for the pictures, by the way. I thought of that this morning. We could have had a little smiley face with hair on it, but that's too round for me, though, isn't it? What do you think about an intern that asks you if you're going to be a conehead for Halloween? I don't think that's nice, do you? What do you think of a former intern that asks that question? Yeah, there you go. But what does sin do? And in the context of the story there in Genesis, he sends the man out. He's separated. Sin costs us fellowship with God. And so that death is just separation. And that's what happens when we sin. It costs us fellowship with God. The way we ended things this morning then is this dilemma that God is in. And I think I have punish or forgive, and it really should be and. How can he do both? Here you have a God of mercy. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And yet you have a God of justice. And so he's got to find a way to punish sin and forgive the sinner. Now that kind of is what we covered this morning. It brings us up to the sixth point in the story. And the sixth point is this. God sent Jesus to live a perfect life and to be punished for sins that he did not commit. I thought it was interesting. Gary and I did not talk this morning, but the songs he selected went, you know, so perfectly with the lesson. Especially, you know, I love to tell the story, and then that's what the lesson was about. And then Scott tonight selected songs, you know, because he lives. There's some that doubt that the person we read about in the Bible named Jesus, that he ever even lived. And then there are others who would say, well, he lived, but they've really begun to question or to doubt, did he really live a perfect life? And I want you to understand tonight that the testimony of Scripture is clear on that point. There's no question from the story of Scripture. Probably the clearest statement of that is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. It's interesting in John 8:46, Jesus challenged the people of his day with this question. He said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And nobody could. Pilate couldn't. Three times when Jesus is judged by Pilate, the verdict, John 18:38, John 19:4, John 19:6, he says, I find no fault in this man. One of the two criminals crucified with Jesus gives this testimony as he's dying on a cross. Luke 23 and verse 41, he says to the other criminal, we're punished justly, we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus was exposed to the same temptations that confronted Adam and even all of the rest of us here tonight, with this important distinction, he was without sin. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted by the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. But he never surrendered to those temptations. No fault could be found in him. He lived a perfect life. That's what made him the perfect sacrifice. When Peter in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, it's not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you've been redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ the Lamb, he says, without blemish, without defect. He's perfect. That's what makes him the ideal, the perfect sacrifice, is that he lived a perfect life. Not only did he live a perfect life, the Bible makes it clear he was punished for sins he didn't commit. That, folks, listen, that's the story. The picture there, the cross, what's coming off the cross, that's Jesus. You know, it's supposed to be symbolic of him pouring out his blood for us. He died in our place. And we could look at, you know, a multitude of scriptures. I think a few tonight will be sufficient to prove the point. We'll begin with a messianic prophecy, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But listen to it. He was pierced for our transgressions. It's not just he was pierced. Here's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the carpenter's son, and he had this promising ministry, preaching career, and people didn't like it, and they killed him. No. Folks, this is the Son of God, and he died for us. And if you miss that, you miss a vital part of the story. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What an incredible story that testifies to the love that God has for each one of us tonight. For all of us. For everyone. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, he says of Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then he says this, he says, by His wounds you've been healed. And Paul explained the reason for such a remarkable sacrifice. It's Romans 3 and verse 26. He says it was to show His righteousness at the present time. Listen, because the words here are so important to the story, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You remember that dilemma? How can He be just and punish sin? How can He be merciful and forgive sin? Here's the answer. He is just. He punishes sin through the sacrifice of Jesus. He is just and He's the justifier. How are we justified? By that very same sacrifice. We owed a debt. We sing this song. It's an old song, but we know it. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't owe. I'm fond of 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I quote it a lot because I think it's the story in miniature, kind of the gospel in a nutshell. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He bore our sins so that we could be clothed in His righteousness. Now, it brought up another choice. God gave man then the choice to accept Jesus as his Savior. Now, free will is an important part of the story. God didn't force man to choose sin and death, nor does He force any of us to choose obedience and life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not God's fault that we chose to sin and be separated from Him. We made that choice. We were not coerced by Him. We were not forced by Him. Nor then will He come along and against our will cause us to accept the sacrifice He's made for us. We're free to make our own choice. Again, just as He allowed men to make the choice to rebel and sin, in the same way He gives us the freedom to choose submission and self-surrender. John 3:16 sets before us another choice. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen, you say, well, what's the choice? You have life and you have death. You have the word perish and you have the words eternal life. If you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, if you have faith in Him, You don't have to perish. You can live. You can have eternal life. But listen, a choice must be made. You can't be neutral about Jesus. Indecision is a decision. You say, well, I'm undecided. No, you have to be for Him or you have to be against Him. You can't ride the fence. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. You got to make that choice. You got to kind of cast your decision. But if you continue in ignorance and unbelief, you're going to perish. But it's your choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? Listen, I think there's a possibility some will leave tonight. They say, well, He's taken the story of the Bible. He's condensed it. He's oversimplified it. Listen, I think there are those that have overcomplicated it. Men got into sin by disobeying God. The only way to get out of the mess we've gotten into is to repent, to humble ourselves, to submit to God on His terms. Well, what are His terms? It's the next part of the story. Man must demonstrate his acceptance by obedience. And there are going to be people that say, well, no, faith and faith only. All you have to do is believe. You know, you've got the finished work of Christ. All you got to do, folks, it's faith plus obedience. We know that faith is essential because the only way to have eternal life is to believe in Jesus. But obedience is required. If you're following along in your Bible, would you open up to Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9? Hebrews 5, we're looking at verses 7 through 9. I can hear you turning over there. I'm starting here in verse 7. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation. Notice that it says, to all who obey Him. Now, I don't think that there are very many religious people who claim to be followers of Jesus, who would deny or disagree with the fact that He became the source of eternal salvation. He is the sole source provider of salvation. In other words, He's the only one. If you want it, you got to go to Him to get it. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. I like the way Peter says it in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. People don't generally disagree with the fact that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. But amongst Christian people, there are sometimes some disagreement about the last part of that. For all those who obey Him. But that's what it says. Obedience is part of God's eternal purpose. We're telling the inspired narrative. We're talking about the story of Scripture. And the story of Scripture says it's faith and obedience. Listen, when we talk about obedience, Jesus said things. Jesus talked about repentance. Except you repent, you'll likewise perish. Jesus talked about belief. We just read John 3:16, but He says it in other places. I mean, throughout the Gospel of John has been called the Gospel of Belief. Except you believe that I am the one I claim to be, He said you'll die in your sins. If you believe, you've crossed from death to life. Listen, you got to believe. You got to repent. You got to confess. Passages like Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father. But listen, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And there are a lot of people that they'll take the first part of that. So we see, that's right, I've always believed that. You've got to believe, and if you believe, you'll be saved. But there's a conjunction. There's a word in between believe and baptize. It joins them together. Those two thoughts, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you can't separate something that God has joined together. If you want the salvation Jesus offers, you have to obey the commands that He issued. And part of that is belief and confession and repentance and immersion. You know, there's a Greek word, and I don't do this a lot because I think many of you know I studied English in college, and my degree is in English. It's not in Bible. It's not in Greek. But there's a Greek word, pistuo, that is translated believe. And you know what it means? I can still hear one of my favorite professors at Oklahoma Christian, Avon Malone, would talk about joyful trust conjoined with obedience. We have a song that we sing that I think is one of the most accurate biblical songs, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. obey. And so that's part of the story. Now, the next thought is that those who submit are forgiven of sin, and they're restored in fellowship with God. And so sin now is taken out of the way, and man can come back. The thing that separated us, the thing that drove us away from God, has been removed. And we can now come back and enjoy fellowship with God again. In Acts 22:16, Ananias not only told Saul of Tarsus what to do, he told him why he was supposed to do it. And so he begins with the question, what are you waiting for? It's a question I've often thought to myself when I'm preaching, and I know that there are people who have not submitted to Christ. What are you waiting for? What holds you back? What is it that causes you to continue to delay? You should make a decision and you haven't made it yet. What are you waiting for? But then he goes on to command him, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, wash your sins away, calling on his name, calling on the name of the Lord. Look, what does he tell him to do? He says, get up and be baptized. Now that's clear, but why does he tell him to do that? He says, washing away your sins as you're calling on the name of the Lord. What is it that was standing between man and God? Well, it was sin. What is it that needs to be taken out of the way so we can come back and be in fellowship with God? Well, it's sin. And what I want to say to you tonight is what good does it do any of us to take people all the way up to the point of the story where there's this incredibly great news that the fellowship that we lost because of sin can now be enjoyed again, but then fail to tell them how to avail themselves of that fellowship. That God made this incredible sacrifice. Jesus came into the world, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death in our place so that we could live. And then from there it's a mystery. You know, nobody really knows. We've got all these different, you know, answers to the question, what must I do to be saved? It's not a mystery. It's not, again, a convoluted mess. Passages like Acts 22 and verse 16 are really pretty clear. There are folks, I'm sure, that should arise and be baptized so that they can have their sins washed away. But they don't realize that that's part of the story. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. Some translations have their God forbid. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I want you to understand that this is part of the story. You say, well, the story, you know, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Right, that's right. What happens when you're baptized? You reenact that story. You reenact and you actually participate in that story. What happens when you're baptized? Well, you die to sin. You're buried with Christ. I'm sorry, but that is a great tune, is it not? Was that? I can't help myself. I really want to look up and see who's got that ringtone. Nonetheless, where were we? You go into the water. You're buried with Christ. The old person dies. You come up out of Christ was resurrected. You are raised up. You're not the same person. You are raised up to live a new life. What a great story. You obey the gospel. You put on Christ. Those who have been forgiven then are added to Christ's body, added to the church. And I want to take a little time with this last point. I want you to understand that there isn't anything in the story of the Bible, anywhere in the Bible, about getting saved and joining the church of your choice. We're not telling the story as we've heard it. We're telling the story as it is. Now, some have heard, hey, get saved, join the church of your choice. And I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, I'm just telling you the truth. That's not part of the Bible story. You're not going to find that in the story of Scripture. Nobody ever said to anybody else in the Bible, you know, I've got a good idea for you. I want you to get saved and join the church of your choice. It's not there. First of all, God didn't give us a choice. When you are saved, and we're going to get to this as we move along, you are added to Christ, and you are added to the body of Christ, and it's not a body of your choosing. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there's just one body. There aren't several different bodies of saved people wearing different names and having, you know, different traditions. There's just one body. That body, as you read Ephesians chapter 5, is the body of Christ. It's the church. He's not only the head of the body. Read verses like Ephesians 5:23. He's not just the head of the body. He's the Savior of it. And when you obey Christ, not only is sin taken out of the way and you're reconciled to God, you have fellowship with God again, but now you are in Christ. And you are in the body of Christ. He's the head of that body. He's the Savior of it. Okay, so what have we said? We've said this idea of get saved, join the church of your choice, it's not part of the story. God hasn't given us a choice. There's just one body, that's the church. You don't join it. All of these different things that we sometimes, I mean, even in some churches, they vote on people about, listen, I don't want to be a part of that. They might vote me out. There's nothing like that in Scripture. I don't know where that idea came from, but it didn't come from the story of the Bible. Very simply, at the end of Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, we're told, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. Notice who did the adding. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who does the adding? The Lord does that. Who is He adding? Saved people. Well, do I need to be a member of the Lord's church to be saved? Listen, there's a basic misunderstanding there. The Lord's church is the saved. How do you get in? God adds you to that body when you're saved. He's adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Nobody voted on you. Nobody joined. Nobody, you know, applied for membership. You do what God says. You submit yourself to His plan. He adds you to His church. He adds you to the body of saved people. Now, how does that happen, or when does it happen? How did the Lord add those people to the church? When did the Lord add them? I can tell you what Paul says about himself and about the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. He said, we were baptized by one Spirit into the one body. What put him into that body? What put all of the people in Corinth who had been saved by the blood of Jesus? How'd they get into the body? They were baptized by the one Spirit into the one body. You know what's interesting about that? The very same thing that put those people in Corinth into the body, into the church, that's what put the folks in Galatia into Christ. It happens simultaneously. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, for in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What were they baptized into? When they were baptized, into Christ. We just said the same thing in Romans 6, 3 and 4. What is it that puts a man in Christ? You get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. What is it that puts a man in His church? You're baptized by the one Spirit into the one body. You enjoy renewed fellowship, reconciliation with God. Look, I don't know how to make the picture any clearer. Once that relationship is reconciled, you're in Christ. You are in the church. Now, we're going to do a quick review. Virgil, if you'd just bring them up one by one, let me read them off. Go ahead and advance. So we started this morning with the idea that God created man to enjoy fellowship with Him. God gave man the right of choice. Man chose sin. Sin separated man from God, brought spiritual death. God had to find a way to be both merciful and just, to both punish and forgive. He sends Jesus to live a perfect life, to be punished for sins that He did not commit. God then gave man another choice, this time to accept Jesus as Savior, really to submit to Him as Lord as well. And so man then must demonstrate his acceptance by obedience. Listen, you can argue all you want, but the terms of pardon are clear in Scripture. They're not hard to discern or to understand. They're set forth in a way that is very easy for us to understand. And we have to demonstrate our acceptance of Jesus as Savior by submitting to Him as Lord. And we do that through faith and obedience. Those who submit are forgiven of sin, restored in fellowship with God. And finally, those who have been forgiven are added to the church, to the body of Christ. They're in Christ. They're in Him, and they're in that body of saved people. My question, if you'll bring up that next slide, is where would you place yourself in the story of the Bible? As you look at the way we've summarized, and listen, I understand we've condensed and we've summarized, but as you look at the story, where are you? I've heard people say these three words: safe, lost, and saved. You do understand that there are children who have no concept of right or wrong. They're innocent. They're not lost. They're safe. So, Tim, why would you say that? Because we said this morning, it's the soul that sins that'll die. We're not going to die because someone else's sin. This idea of original sin, that children are born guilty because something somebody else did, folks, that's not how it works. Adam and Eve were separated from God because Adam and Eve sinned. Children are innocent. Children are safe. But then we reach a point where we do sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in that state, we're no longer safe. Now we're lost. We're alienated from God. We're separated from Him. And we need to be saved. You're in the story. Somewhere you're in that story. Where are you? Are you safe? Are you an innocent child? Are you lost? Have you been saved? This last question: how do you want your story to end? Nobody else gets to make that decision. Listen, we talked about free will. Free will is a big part of the story of Scripture. God allows you, of your own free will, to choose Him or to reject Him. He allows you to make the choice about heaven and hell, about living this life in fellowship with Him or in alienation? I'm not making that choice for you. You're not making it for me. We can't make it for our children. They have to make it for themselves. We can't make it for anybody else in our life that we love. All we can do is tell the story. Then eventually, each one of us individually has to decide. How do I want my story to end? Because it will end. Sooner or later, the final chapter of my life is going to be written. And so will yours. And the conclusion is going to be one of two things. Just this, saved in Christ or lost in sin. Now, which one do you want to be? What's going to be the conclusion of your story? Some of you here tonight need to respond to the invitation. You need to put on Christ in baptism. You need to have sin washed away, taken out of the way. You need to be reconciled to God through the death of His Son so that you can really live a brand new life free from sin in full fellowship with God, faithful in Christ until you die. If you want to do that tonight, we want to help you do that tonight if you'll come as we stand and sing.
The voice of the Savior, the cross where He died is...